Open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin reading with verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. That'll be our text verse in just a moment. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Father, we come again. Lord, we know that all the study in the world, all the outlines in the world are absolutely worthless and useless except thy Holy Spirit take them and make them effective in the hearts of those that hear. I pray that your Spirit would be manifested even this morning, that it would please you to save those that are here lost, those that are saved and out of fellowship. May you touch them even today. In Jesus' name, amen. When God says no, it isn't always permanent. Sometimes it's no, not at this time, but maybe down the road. I remember when I was a kid, at about 14 or somewhere along in there, I was convinced that I should be driving. And so, Dad, can I drive? No. A few months later, Dad, can I drive? No, you're not ready yet. Finally, when I got my permit, Dad, can I drive? Not on this road, you can't. See, he was saying no, not because he didn't think I was worthy, but he was saying now is not a good time. Where I grew up, there used to be a bridge called the Cumberland Heights Bridge. Did you ever make it out that way? Never met. It was the only bridge to get across the Cumberland River over to the part where thousands of us live. It was a little bitty, narrow road. And I remember the first time in driver's ed, the instructor said, okay, we're going across the bridge. Everybody knew what he meant. I was shaking like a leaf. I was scared to death. That bridge was narrow. And if you met a car, you better make sure you're on your side. And so they said, you know what? Even our instructor saved that until we had been driving. You're going to go across it, but just not right now. And sometimes God says no. Not that he's not going to allow us, but we need some growing up spiritually before God may give it to us. Sometimes God says no because what we think we want would not be good for us. We have 8 grandchildren, and the grandchildren, when they were young, of course, that was before we had these little plastic inserts. They loved to play around wall plugs. No. Well, why not? Because it can hurt you. It will not be good for you. And so we would say no because we knew that even though they wanted to play with a fork and the plug, we knew that it was not good, and so we said no to keep them from being harmed. Sometimes God says no because, as we studied in James, we ask but we receive not, because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lust. Some of us were talking before church. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he had 700 wives. And somebody said, how could such a wise man be so foolish? Lord, I want 5 more wives. No. No. You don't need them. They would not be good for you. You only want it to consume upon your own lust. And so the answer is no. Some people torture kids. And I, working both in the hospital and with the police as I did, I saw kids that were tortured. And I mean tortured. I don't mean a spanking on their backside. I mean actual torture. God never says no to torture us. When God says no, there is always a reason. Sometimes he says no to chasten us. Sometimes he says no because he has something far better for us. Now, I couldn't help but think when I was on this point, when I was in college, I met the girl. You all know what that is, don't you? The girl. This is the girl that I'm going to marry. This is the girl this is the girl. She went home for summer, wrote me a Dear John letter, and I bawled and I cried and I cried and I cried because she was the girl. That fall, My wife came to college. I met her, and suddenly that other girl wasn't so important. God said no to her because he had something far, far better. By the way, her name was Dee Dee. Yeah, every time I think of you, I think of her. You know, it's just... But when I was so determined, this is the girl, God said, no, I've got something far better. What I want to look at is, I began thinking last week about references in the Bible. I began thinking particularly about two men that God said no. And I'm going to look at those, and then at the end, I will use them to ask you some questions about your own self. The first one that I thought of was a man named Moses. And Bill covered a couple of my points in Sunday school, but I'm going to cover them anyway. If you recall, Moses is called the meekest man on earth. He was the meekest man that ever lived. He was the only man that ever went up on a mountain, and there he talked to God face to face. God came down in human form and spoke with Moses face to face. Later on, Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory, but I'll show you the back part. And when he saw just the back part of God, his face glowed so much that they had to put a veil over his face because they could not look upon him. Because being in the presence of God, seeing the hinder part of God, his face glowed so bright that the children of Israel could not look upon him. And then one day, the children of Israel were griping and grumbling. The children of Israel were complaining, we don't have any water. And so God said, Moses, go up to the mountain and speak to the rock. Well, if you read the beginning of that chapter, Moses' sister had just died in the first part of that chapter. So he was grieving from the loss of his sister. He's got the children of Israel griping and grumbling and complaining and blaming him for not having any water. And so when he goes up there, he's grieving, he's upset, he's frustrated, and instead of speaking to the water, he took his rod and hit the rock and totally, completely disobeyed God. As a result of his sin, God said that he would not be allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. In fact, you will not be permitted yourself to even enter into the promised land because you sinned against my direct instructions. In Deuteronomy, by the way, Deuteronomy is Moses' final farewell message in which he recaps the history for 40 years. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, as Moses is giving his farewell speech, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 3, that I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. couple of verses down, the Lord said unto him, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. I've given you my answer. The answer is no. You're not going over the Jordan River. You are not going to enter the promised land. You are not going to lead Israel into the promised land. And you've asked me, I told you no. You've asked me, I told you no. You keep asking me, speak no more unto me of this matter. The answer is no. It's settled. Don't bring it up again. Verse chapter 32. God tells him why. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah. In chapter 34, Moses is still talking. The Lord said, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. God took him up to the top of Mount Nebo, and from there, Moses could see the entire land of Canaan. God said, I have showed thee, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go thither. The answer is no. You're not going. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you beg. It doesn't matter that you are the meekest man on earth. It doesn't matter that you of all people have talked to me face to face. It doesn't matter that you saw my glory, you sinned against me, you damaged my name and my reputation, and your prayer is denied because of your sin. Now Moses repented. And one of my favorite verses is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that does not mean that the price of sin won't still be there. Moses repented. God forgave him, but the prayer to go in was still no. Not that God didn't love him. Not that God wasn't, you know, concerned about him as a child. But sin still has a price to pay. God will forgive you if you repent. I don't care what sin you have committed. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how bad you were. If you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ, he will save you. That's a promise that he made. He will save you. He will forgive you. That doesn't mean that the cost of that sin won't still be there. I used the illustration. You go out and kill somebody. Holy Spirit convicts you. You repent of that sin. You trust God to forgive you of that sin. But that doesn't mean you won't have to go to jail. You go out and commit adultery. Your wife may forgive you. God may forgive you. But that scar will go with you till the day you die. That scar will be with you. God forgives you, but that scar will be with you until you die. Second man, in case you didn't guess, from our text was the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was originally known. Saul of Tarsus hated, and that's probably too mild of a word, he hated Christians. He himself tells us that he tortured Christians. He killed Christians. He imprisoned Christians. And Saul of Tarsus is said to have made havoc of the church in Jerusalem and scattered them all over the world because of his persecution of Christians. And then one day, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. And a light shined down from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. And a voice spoke and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You're killing Christians, but you're really persecuting me. God blinded him on the road to Damascus, and there God saved Saul of Tarsus. He became a changed man. He went from killing Christians to preaching the gospel to Christians. He went from shedding their blood to baptizing them. But as a result of his salvation, and you can turn if you want to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to be reading a couple of verses here. I'm going to be reading parts of a couple of verses, beginning with verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundantly." And I'm going to skip things here through, you know, for the next few verses. "In stripes above measure." In other words, he was beaten so many times that he lost count of how many stripes he had laid on him. "In prisons more frequent." Verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." We call that in the book of Acts. They didn't like his preaching, so they drug him outside of the city, and they begin to throw stones on him, and they threw stones on him until they were convinced that he was dead. And they left, and Paul stood up and went right back into the city again. But he was stoned and left for dead. "Three times I suffered shipwreck," and that was before his journey to Rome. "A night and a day have I been in the deep, peddling water for a whole night and a whole day. In perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen." I was in perils or danger by the brethren, his own brethren. Jews tried to kill him. "In weariness and painfulness." Some of us have a few aches and pains. Doctor told me the other day that I got the early signs of arthritis. That was real wonderful. Pain. Some of you have been in pain. Paul was in pain from all kinds of things. He was hungry. He was thirsty. There were times when he was cold and naked and had nothing to put on to warm him. So Paul was used to suffering. It had been a way of life for him ever since God saved him. Most commentaries believe that he lost his eyesight somewhere in there. Maybe from the beating or from the stoning. Maybe it was from the bright light blinding him. But most commentaries believe that in addition to everything else, he was blind or nearly blind. He was used to suffering. He was used to being whipped. He was used to being in constant danger. And as he thought about all of these things, God sent a thorn, a messenger of Satan. To buffet him. Now I try to make sure that I always keep the context in mind. But whatever this thorn was, it was worse than anything he had ever suffered. Paul, you've been whipped just by the Jews. You received 39 stripes 5 times just from the Jews. That had to hurt. It did hurt. But it didn't hurt nearly as bad as this thorn that God sent. A lot of speculation, a lot of wild ideas what this thorn was. Nobody really knows for sure, but whatever it was worse than anything that he had suffered in chapter 11, verses 23 down through verse 27. It was worse than the stripes. It was worse than being in prison. It was worse than being beaten with rods. It was even worse than being stoned. For all of those things, Paul never asked God to take them away. He never asked God to take away the stripes. He never asked God to keep him out of jail. But he prayed 3 times that God would take away this thorn, whatever it was. Not just once. Lord, you know, I really would appreciate it if you'd get rid of this thorn. It wasn't a literal thorn. I think we understand that. And the word pray is not, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It means to agonize in prayer. It means to be in prayer to such a degree that you're pouring your whole heart out to God. It's agonizing in prayer. And he agonized, and he prayed, and he pleaded 3 times. Not to get away from stripes in prison, but to get away from this thorn that was causing him so much trouble. And every time God said, no. Lord, do you know who I am? I am Saul of Tarsus. Lord, you spoke to me from heaven. You saved me on the road to Damascus. I have been a faithful preacher ever since. I have been a faithful messenger. I have been a missionary. Lord, look at everything I have done for you, and I'm only asking for one thing, and that one thing is take away this thorn. I have served you. I have been in church. I have preached. I have ordained. I have planted churches. I have done all kinds of things to serve you and to honor you. And I'm only asking for one little bitty thing. And God said, I know you've been a preacher. I know I saved you miraculously. I know that you've been a missionary. I know how many times you preached. I know every church that you started. I know every person that you have preached to. And I know every person that has been saved under your ministry. I'm fully aware of everything you've done. But the answer is still no. 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 And then Paul goes on in the verses. In verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And God said, no, but my grace is sufficient. I will not take it away, but I will give you grace to endure it. Like I said, Paul, Brother Brown, hadn't been that long ago, we talked on the phone, and I put his full letter, or it'll be on the bulletin board tonight. I condensed it for the bulletin. When I got the call that he had been killed in a vehicle wreck, it's like, Lord, I can think of a lot of people that deserved it more than he did. He had a preacher's college. He had an orphanage. He had all kinds of things reaching people throughout Thailand, on up into just to the border of Vietnam. And he was all over the several countries preaching and teaching young men. I'm not going to bring him back to life, but I'll give you grace to endure it. I'm sure that many of us have been in situations. Maybe the doctor comes in and says, you've got cancer. You've got 6 months to live. Oh, I can't. Wait a minute. God says, my grace is sufficient. I will give you all the grace you need to go through whatever it is that I send your way. My grace is sufficient. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. My husband left me. You know, he took the kids. I'm all alone. I've got nobody. And if you read Brother Brown's last letter that he wrote, He just lost his mother-in-law that was as close or closer than his own mother. Lost his mother-in-law. Susan just lost her mother. Now she's lost her husband. And I read a letter from her last night that said, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know God's grace is sufficient. I know God's grace is sufficient. Paul, I'm going to leave that thorn so that my strength is made perfect in weakness. My wife and I were talking, I think it was yesterday. We talk more than just once a week, but we were talking about a particular subject, and she had seen a magazine article where this guy was a weightlifter. His muscles were bigger than my thigh. You know, I mean, he had muscles bulging out everywhere. For him to lift a 50-pound weight would be nothing. I mean, this guy probably presses 400-500 pounds. I met a man years ago. He was at one point, he was the world's strongest man. He could put a rope to the engine of a train, not the whole train, the engine. He would tie a rope to the engine, put it between his teeth, and he could pull that train with nothing but his teeth. For him to lift 100-pound weight would be nothing. Paul said, God gave me this thorn so that when I do accomplish something, when I do succeed in something, it is so big, so great, so much bigger that there is no way I can take the credit for it. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than anything I can do. It is so big that only God can accomplish it. And when God accomplishes it, there is no way that I can ever say, look what I did, because my weakness was demonstrated to its capacity in light of God's strength. So God sent it so that his strength would be made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, here's what I'm going to do. Instead of griping and grumbling, instead of complaining about how much my back hurts, how much my legs hurt, instead of complaining about being in prison, instead of complaining about everything that's gone wrong, instead of complaining about all of my problems, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to glory in my inabilities. Then when something happens, God gets all the glory. All the glory. Not only that, but God left the thorn to keep Paul dependent. You know when most of us pray the most? Don't answer. You know when most people pray the most? When they need something. You know, Lord, I'm going in for surgery. Doctor said there's a 50-50 chance I'll die. Lord, I really need you right now. Could you please help me through this? And then when they get out of the hospital, they don't pray again until the next time they have a need. Paul had to learn, because of his infirmities, to depend on God for everything. God also left the throne, I think, in part to make Paul more empathetic. I was talking to a lady recently, and she just lost her baby daughter. And we were talking extensively. And she said, you know, one thing that I've learned is to be more sympathetic and have more empathy toward people who have suffered a loss. I shared a few things from my wife and I's life. And I told her how that years ago, God has to sometimes break people. Break them in order to make them sympathetic toward others that are going through trials. Paul learned that instead of being a curse, this thorn was a blessing from God. I have a friend of mine. Well, we used to be real good friends. We moved and they moved and we kind of lost track. We still keep up a little bit. But he was diagnosed several years ago with Parkinson's. Now, you would have to know him to fully appreciate this. But after he had had it for several years, he wrote a book and called My Gift from God, Parkinson's. And in the book, and I've got to write him or something, tell him how much I appreciated it. He explained the ups and the downs. He explains the mood swings. He did an excellent job of explaining what it means when the doctor gives you a diagnosis from which there is no cure, and it's only going to get worse and worse. And he wrote this book, and he concluded, because God gave him a blessing of Parkinson's disease, he began to tell how many people he had met through Parkinson's, how many people he had got to witness to through Parkinson's. Instead of complaining, he wrote the book, Parkinson's is My Gift from God. And I thought, how many, could I say that? Paul said, thorn in the flesh, what a blessing it is. It keeps me humble. It keeps me dependent. It keeps me in sympathy with others. What about us? God's promises are promises. And I'm not going to read a bunch of them. God says, whatsoever ye shall ask, ye shall receive, is an absolute promise. But most of God's promises come with a condition. Whatever you ask, I will give you as long as ye abide in the vine. As long as you obey my word. But God isn't obligated to answer everything we want. It may not be according to his will. May not be according to his word. It may simply be to satisfy my own earthly desires. But when God does say no, There's always a reason. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know why God is doing what He's doing. I don't know why God closes doors sometimes. But I do know beyond any doubt that God is working all things together for my good, for His honor, and for His glory. So when He says no, instead of getting all bent out of shape, say, Lord, You may have just spared me something worse. Maybe shutting one door will make us look for another door that God is going to open. What do you do when God says no? How do you react? What is your thought process when God says no?